Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 5, please. Amen. I wouldn't recommend, I wouldn't imagine anybody would walk across the street to hear what I had to say about anything, but, you know, preaching the Word of God, then, amen. You ought to walk across the street for that, or drive across town, or whatever. So, it's certainly not me. It's the Word of God. I'd shudder to think about having to come up with something to say. You know, something to be interesting and keep people's attention. I mean, I can tell jokes and sing funny songs with my guitar or something, but what's that going to do for anybody? But I'm glad we don't have to come up with anything to say if we're Bible preachers. It's already been said. We're just preaching what is written. So I know some of these liberal preachers that it's just a job and all. There's men, they really do agonize, and they just say, every Monday, I just start thinking, Sunday's coming. What in the world am I going to say? And they have nightmares and sweats and you know, all kinds of issues. One lady asked me about it once. She said, my priest just says, it's just so hard coming up with what to say next week. She said, is it that way for you? I said, it's the opposite. I'll never get to preach at all. I'll never get to preach everything that's in this book. I won't have a long enough life to do it. So it's great to preach the Bible. And the Bible is the authority. And preaching with authority is just preaching the Word of God. I'm glad you have that here. I'm glad you have that at Calvary Baptist Church. The book of Luke, chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. And he withdrew himself, this is the Lord Jesus, into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching. Now Mark says he was preaching. You can't preach without teaching. You can teach without preaching. It's possible for a man to stand up and give a bunch of Bible facts and figures and analysis of the Word of God and all, but not actually make any type of application and any type of demanding conclusion to it. But if you're going to preach the Bible, you will be teaching. You'll have to be teaching, here's what it says, then making the application. And the application will be based on what the Bible itself says. I told you yesterday my definition of preaching. To some of you young men that are aspiring to preach, do you remember the definition? The authoritative, demanding, exposition, and application of the Word of God. And I would really ponder that and seek to do that. And that's what you see the Lord Jesus doing. You see a great example of it in the preaching of Stephen, where he gave this great history lesson in which he's teaching through the history of Israel, God, way back with Abraham, even before that with Joseph and on down through Moses, Abraham. I said before that, that wouldn't make any sense. Abraham and then Joseph and then Moses and all the way down through. And you can kind of picture in your mind all of these Jewish rabbis and all, and they're kind of mesmerized by his grasp of the history of Israel. He's preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's full of wisdom and faith and all. But then when he takes all that teaching and turns it to preaching and says, you're just like your fathers, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Well, the preaching then stirred them up, and of course they killed him. And that will happen often with preaching. It'll either be a violent response, negative response, or amen, we need to change our ways. We need to repent. But notice that Jesus withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And then he was preaching, he was teaching and preaching. And that is the order, Brother Nathan. If you want to be a pastor, you're going to be someone that gives yourself to prayer and the ministry of the Word. That is the divine order. Prayer and the ministry of the Word. Talking to God and then talking to people. Often it's talking to God about people, and then of course it's talking to people about God. And so you can be criticized as a preacher too, a pastor. There can be people that say, well, what kind of a work is that? You know, all you ever do is talk. You talk to God, then you talk to people, and then you talk to God, and you talk to people. And sometimes we eat, too. That's another important thing pastors do. Yeah, you said it's hard for us to keep our mouth shut. Yeah, we're either talking or we're eating. And all of it gets us in trouble. But that is the call to the ministry, to pray and to preach. And some will say, well, you don't understand what it is to be a working man. Well, if you say that, you don't understand the Bible. Because the Bible actually says the pastor is a workman. And I've often said, if it's such an easy thing and there's no work involved, then how come men aren't lined up around the block to get in on it? Because actually, I've had a lot of work out there. I've done farm work. I've done factory work. I was a little paper boy as a little kid, and that was 3 miles every morning and evening. So 6 miles a day walking, delivering papers. And landscaping work and roofing work, and all that's hard work. And I will tell you before God, this is the hardest work I've ever done. I've been a pastor now, pastoring the flock of God for about 25 years. And it is the hardest work I've ever done. And there's been times I have absolutely been tempted to run away to roof again. If you've ever done any roofing, you think that's insane. I'm just telling you the truth. That's the truth. It's hard work. And I'm saying that because pray for your pastors. Pray for them. They give not a piece of themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. They give themselves. And there's very few jobs where you actually give yourself. Many, many jobs, many careers, you're giving a part of yourself, a part of your time, a part of your energy and all. The call to be a pastor, Brother Bradley, I know you've sensed that call, and the church is dealing with you on that. It's a call to give yourself. That's a big deal, to give yourself to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And you can see it in the life of Christ and in the life of these other men in the Word of God that were pastors. So Jesus is praying, and now he's preaching. In verse 17 it says, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present to help all of these people, including the Pharisees and the doctors of the law. You know, it's very sad. The Pharisees and the doctors of the law had the power of the Lord present, but they didn't partake. They didn't partake. And how often does that happen? People, men and women and young people, come to church and the power of the Word of God is offered. And the power of the Holy Ghost is being utilized and is going forth. And there's great power in the church of God, power in the Word of God, power in the gospel of God, power, power, power. And yet they don't partake. It's up to you whether or not you partake. You've got to have a spirit and a mind whereby you with meekness receive the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul and is able to build you up in the faith. But there they went. Most of these Pharisees and doctors of the law, most of them rejected the Lord, just went on to hell as great religious people, but dying lost. It says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And then notice this in verse 18, and here is the imperative. Here's the command now in this passage that we enter into. And so this is a command to you and me tonight, friends. It says, and what? What's the word? Behold. How many times have you read the Bible and you've read the word behold and you haven't even thought about, oh, that's a command. I'm supposed to really do what with that? What does behold mean? It means look at this. Now, it doesn't mean just see something, because you can see something and not look at it. I said yesterday, just because you see something doesn't mean you need to look at it. Remember that? Just because you hear something doesn't mean you need to listen to it. This isn't just notice this, see this. If this is intently, look upon this, intentionally take notice, ponder this, think about this, meditate on this, consider this. Behold, men brought in a bed a man. Men brought in a bed a man, which was taken with a palsy. We would say today, he was paralyzed. He was paralyzed. And they sought, oh, these words are so important, and they sought, they're working at this. They sought means. What's means? Well, there's different means of transportation. You could go to Maine, you could go down here. I think, does Durham have Amtrak? I think they do. And I'm pretty sure Raleigh or Durham has an Amtrak, because Dana, you took it once over to Charlotte, I believe. You could get on an Amtrak train and you'd be heading west and you'd get over probably around D.C. area. You could take another train up to Baltimore and then you could take another Amtrak train up to New York City and then you'd have to change over and get on one up to Boston and then from Boston you got to get to North Station. You could get on a train all the way into Brunswick, Maine. That's one means of transportation. And you could take an airplane, go to RDU, get on an airplane, fly to the Portland Jetport. Another means of transportation would be a car, a truck, a bicycle. I mean, you could get there by walking if you have a lot of time to spare. You know, you can take a hot air balloon, a helicopter. I mean, just go down to the water down in Wilmington and get on a boat and sail up to Brunswick, Maine. There's many means of transportation. These men are seeking means. By what means can we get our friend to Jesus? They sought means to bring him in and to lay him, before Christ. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they couldn't find a way because of the what? Because of the multitude. The multitude's in the way. When they could not find a way because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, doesn't say when he saw that man in the bed's faith, it says when he saw their faith. When he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? By the way, they were the ones blaspheming, because they were saying God blasphemed. And they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit by attributing the works of Jesus Christ and his ministry to blasphemy, really to Satan. Ultimately, they were attributing it all to. And they would not accept that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who did everything he did in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So they did despite unto the Spirit of grace. And that is the one sin you can never be forgiven of. Refusing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who operated absolutely in the power of the Spirit of God, and everything he did was in the Spirit of God. If you refuse to believe all that, you will die lost and go to hell, because you'll never believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So they blasphemed. They said, Who is this that which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk, which is easier? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. A lot of these men that claim today to heal people, you ever notice who gets the glory? What Jesus did glorified God. What we do must glorify God. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Heavenly Father, help and bless, we pray, in the preaching of thy word. Let it work wonderfully in every heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is Behold This Faith. The Lord had Luke write, Behold, and then tell us this account. And when Jesus saw their faith, you see the result. And so it behooves us tonight to behold this faith, to look at this passage, and don't get hung up on the couch. The couch is not the point. The little bedding that the man had, we called like a sleeping bag today, that wasn't the point. It's the faith. We need to see the faith these men had that Jesus marveled at and that Jesus responded to, and ultimately, of course, glorify the Lord God for what Jesus Christ did and glorify Christ Jesus. But we're taking the imperative here, the verb, the command written to you and me, the readers, originally written to Theophilus, right? But written to you and me, the Word of God is preserved for His churches. And it's really important that Lighthouse Baptist Church and our visitors from Calvary Baptist Church and all of us from Midcoast Baptist Church, that we take a little time and we take a serious look at this faith that Jesus beheld. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said, Thy sins be forgiven thee. And then He healed that man. I want you to follow through the passage with me like this. It says here in verse 18, And behold, what's the next two words? Men brought. Men brought. That's our first matter we're highlighting. If you like to take notes, that's point number one. Men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. Here's a man that at some point in his life, a palsy took this man, and this palsy has taken him and is still holding on to him, and he is in a miserable and horrible condition in this paralysis. Now, this palsy has taken this man, but now there's come a day when four other men have taken this man that the palsy has taken. And they are holding him just like the palsy was holding him, but now they're holding him with love and with determination to get him to Jesus. There's point number one. Point two, what does it say? They brought, and then in verse 18 it says, after the, it's a colon there, right? It says, and they what? That's point number two. Men brought. Point two, they sought. And when they sought means to bring him in. These men were serious about this. They were seeking some way to get this paralyzed man to the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't, when it says they sought, this tells you, man, I got a lot of, it's probably, I'm down here and everything's in bloom up in Maine. Everything's still frozen tundra, you know. So excuse me while I do an advertisement for Aquafina. A little product placement. Men brought, they sought. They did not just take a fleeting glance at this or a little consideration. They weren't one day, you know, sitting around a Cracker Barrel. Well, it sure would be a good thing if we could get old Joe over there to Jesus and, you know, munch, munch. Well, hand me a piece of catfish. Yeah, that'd be nice if we did that one of these days. No, they're serious about this. They have determined, they're really working at this matter of getting through the crowd. They've gone there. They're looking at the crowd. It's a huge crowd. Have you ever been in a huge crowd before? Like a really huge crowd? I was in a crowd one time. It was about a million people. There were so many people crammed in such a tiny area. You say a million people? I mean about a million people. It was similar to the Million Man March, and there were not a million men at the Million Man March. Anybody remember the Million Man March? I'd be surprised if it was less than a million, at least 500,000, but most likely about a million. Some police now estimate it that high. And I'm going to tell you, that crowd was so thick. Brother, at one point, they were so compressed, and I was so pressed in them. Experience the same thing on a subway in China. If you ever go to China and they say, let's take the subway, that's not the means you want to take. You get in there, you say, there's not room for anyone else. And someone shoves you and you go in and then 10 more people. And it's just like, and in those instances, I literally let myself just go. I didn't even try to hold myself up. And the crowd itself kept me standing upright. How many of you, that scares you to death to think about that? That would not be Dana's favorite thing. My mom's kind of claustrophobic. She would not have done well. But you see a crowd like that, it's an impenetrable cloud. They're looking at this. There's no way through it. But they're seeking. They're really working at this. There's a real diligence here, a real consideration. A conversation goes on among these four. They, as a group, are seeking means. We got to get this friend of ours through this crowd. And they reached a conclusion. We can't get it. We can't get him through the crowd. There's no way to do it. What does it say there? Men brought, and then it says they saw, and then it says, and when they what? What's it say, everybody? And when they? Well, they could not. They could not. Brother Andrew, it's got a rhyme. They brought, they saw it, they could not. Yeah, hello, Andrew. Stick with us here, brother. All right. When they could not. He said when they could not find. That does not rhyme. That does. Men brought, they saw it. Point three, they could not. Everybody say they brought. They saw it. They could not. When they could not. Now, Brother Hoyle, for most people, and I'm afraid even a lot of Baptist churches, right there, that'd be the end of the account. Well, we tried. We tried. We brought and we saw it and we could not. So, well, we tried. So, too bad. I guess he'll just go on and sin and go on with his palsy, and I guess we probably ought to just go on to Bojangles. That'd be about the end of it, Brother Byler, wouldn't it? Have you met Baptists like that? Have you ever been in churches like that? You ever pastored a church like that? Yeah, that's it. I mean, we gave it a good effort, Brother Nathan. We really did. We thought about it, and we brought, and we saw it, and we could not, and so, well, we tried, and we'll console ourselves. We tried. Now, there is a time when you ought to stop some things. I'm not a believer in absolutely never, ever, ever stop anything. There are times when it's the will of God to let something go. Jesus talked about preaching in a city and they will not receive you and eventually go on to another city because there's other souls out there that need to be saved. We know that. And we see Paul did that. And I'm afraid that some preachers have gone some places and they have labored for years, even decades, zero results, and they're faithfully preaching the word. And meanwhile, maybe if they went 15 miles or 30 miles or 60 miles, there'd be a reception. But I'm talking about things that we know that it's the will of God. We know what we need to do. We're sure of it. And here comes an obstacle. We need to look at these men. They were not the type that would say, well, we could not because of that crowd. They were the type that would keep on trying another way. We're commanded to look at this. Is that right? What's that word, that verb, that imperative? What is it? Behold. We're commanded to look at this. Behold. We're commanded to consider this. When they could not, they did. When they could not, they did. They stayed on mission. They didn't change the mission. They didn't come up with some crazy, well, let's just go on to Jerusalem and find some other preacher or something. Let's try a different religion. They stayed on point, but they went on a different direction to get the man to the point being Jesus. They were on a roll. Now think about this. They were already on a roll overcoming some things. No doubt they had come up against apathy. How long did they know this man? Maybe they knew him for years. It would appear that he had this for a long time. And maybe for a long time they just all talked about, you know, well, poor Joe or whatever his name was, he's got this palsy and we hate to see it, but that's how it is, you know. And maybe they had tried ways to help him and help his family if he had a family and whatever. Jesus told him to go home and I'll go to thine own house. And maybe they had already gone through some apathetic times and seasons about this, but they overcame apathy. They overcame an attitude of, well, let's just accept he's got palsy and that's just how it is. Sometimes we're that way with sinners. Sometimes there's people we know and we're just tempted to think, well, they're just not going to get saved. Now, there are people that are reprobates, but I don't think it's up to us to try to figure out who that is. I think that's up to the Lord. There's people that we ought to certainly regard as heathen because of we obey Matthew 18 and whatnot. But as long as God's bringing them to our mind and as long as we have opportunities, we ought to be praying and witnessing and all. And you know, I was just telling Brother Webb tonight about a relative of mine that's on a ventilator dying. And honestly, one of the most immoral men I've ever known in my entire life. And you know, what's more important than the fact that he's on a ventilator is he's lost. And I could think, you know, I don't know if he'd ever get saved the way he's lived and all. It'd be great if he got saved. I pray he gets saved. I haven't even thought of him in months. And today I got word of the situation he's in. And he should be a burden in my heart and I should be praying for him. And if I could have a chance after he comes off the ventilator and, you know, is able to reason again, what an opportunity it'd be to give him the gospel. It'd be wonderful to see him saved. Like that man was saved hanging on a cross next to Jesus. But sometimes we can shrug our shoulders and say, well, you know, I guess just accept it. That's a wicked person and he's just probably going to go on and go to hell. Would we want someone to think that of us if we were still lost? They had to overcome apathy and acceptance of the palsy. They had to overcome the burden. It took four men to carry him. Four men had to carry him. That's a burden to carry. How far did they have to carry him? And my idea is this, when they get there and they see the crowd pressing in and they seek means to get Jesus, to get him to Jesus, and they can't because of the crowd, I'm glad that they're already kind of moving through different obstacles and they determined what's one more barrier to overcome. By the way, Lighthouse Baptist Church, you've come through a lot of barriers by the grace of God. And by the way, you are not conquerors. You are more than conquerors according to the Bible. You are more than conquerors. And you think of how far God has brought you and the issues and the battles you've gone through. And here you are still standing. And it's not just standing, but still moving. Still progressing. Keep on going. And so they get there and there's a crowd and they say, they reason, they discuss, they seek these means. And they say, we cannot get through it. So you know what they determined to do? Go over it. Some things you can't get through, so you got to go over it. Some things in life you can't get through it, so go over it. So it says they went up on the housetop, and then they went down through the tiling, and they get their friend before Jesus. And this is what I want you to see. All of that took place, Brother Andrew, up on the housetop, down through the tiling, before Jesus. All of that is after they could not. They could not. And guess what they did? They could not, and they did it. They could not that way, but they could that way. They had already planned, and they'd already perspired carrying him to Jesus, and now they decided we will persevere and we will prevail, and that is after they could not this way, they found a way to do it. Now, am I just up here preaching a motivational sermon tonight? Here's a great motivational message. You know, we could make a little thing about this and hand it out to businessmen and salesmen, you know, and people that are joining the military and all. You're going to come up against cannot. Well, you just do it anyway. Just keep on trying hard. My point tonight is this, really. This is how the Lord's burdened me tonight with this. You are looking and considering and praying about what God wants you to do for missions this year. And you're going to look at some things. And you're going to say, I don't know if I can. And the way this is looking, we can't. You know, maybe we can stay where we are. Can we go a little more? I don't know if we can do that. And I want to encourage you to really consider and pray. Is it possible that maybe the way you in your family or in your individual giving and all, maybe you can't that way, but is there another way that you could do a little more by the grace of God? Is there another way? Is there something you haven't thought of yet? Is there some maybe little sacrifice to make where you could do a little more? Or is there something else you could take on a little more to earn a little more? Or, I don't know, you'll have to think it through yourself. I can't figure out everybody's for them. But if you pay attention, there's a way the Holy Spirit's working in your heart and mind and making you think, yeah, I've been thinking, I don't know if I can. But what about that? What about up on the roof, tear up the tiles and lower them down? How about that? I've seen people do that. I've seen people, when it comes faith, promise, commitment, say, my job and the wage I have, there's just no way to increase. And then they say, but you know, I thought about, I could do this little side gig a couple hours a week. And it won't be a lot, but I might make another $100 a week. And taxes will come out, tithe will come out, and the rest will go to faith promise. I've seen people do things like that. I've seen people say, we're going to cut this part of the budget that's kind of, you know, fun and frivolity. And you, by the way, you need some relaxation. Everybody needs some enjoyment and some fun. But, you know, it's gotten to this level. If we scaled that back by this percentage, we could take that and we could put that in faith promise and we could increase a little bit. And a little bit a week over 52 weeks ends up a lot. They'd been moved with compassion. They were committed to get this man to Jesus. They carried him. They hit the could not. And they said, we'll conquer it because their friend's worth it and because Jesus is worth it, because his healing is worth it. Compassion, commitment, and cooperation were all at work. And by the way, that's what it takes in a church. Have compassion for the lost, commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe we ought to put that first. We should. Commitment to Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, who said go, who said send, who said go to all the world. Commitment to Christ, compassion for the lost, and it takes cooperation. I'm amazed at Midcoast Baptist Church, what we're able to do for missions. And it's simply because I think, as far as I can tell, every member has a part. And I promote that. All power is given to Jesus. He said, go to all nations. He said, teach them all things. It's for all the churches, and it's for all the members, all pitching in together. And my little bit, and their little bit, and more, and striving, and trying, and figuring out some more means to do this. And we get it all together, and it comes in every week. And we say, praise the Lord, how are we doing this? But let's keep doing it by the grace of God. And money's going up to Greenland to help the shells. And money's going over to India to help Enoch Kumar. And money's going out to Carson River to help Brother Teal. And now money's going out to Reno and Sparks to get Pastor Minard out there and Pastor Mitchell. And money's going, and I could keep going all around the world, just like Lighthouse Baptist Church and Calvary Baptist Church. And a lot of it is because the people of God just have a mentality of, we'll find some way. We'll find some way. And I think those of us that live in this country, where we are blessed so beyond measure materially, even with inflation, even with high gas and all that, we're so blessed, it's crazy. We can find a way to do this. We don't know these men's names. We don't know their personalities. We don't know their physique. We don't know their backgrounds. We don't know their job. We don't know their gifts. But we know this. They got in one mind about this. We have to get him to Jesus. And we have to get him through the crowd. Jesus can make him whole. And so they barged through the could not stage because they were persuaded Christ is able. He is able. He is able. I know he is able. Now, by the way, in the passage, it's pretty obvious to me they were not the only ones that had a burden they were carrying. That man had a burden too, way beyond palsy, way worse than palsy. What was it Jesus said to him first? He said, thy what? Sins be forgiven thee. Now, you compare Scripture with Scripture, and there is no doubt this man had to have been grieved over his sin. God has never forgiven someone's sins when they didn't even want them forgiven. No, not a chance. He was grieved, and he had this burden of sin, and he needed to be cheered. Imagine if you were still lost, and you're in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's looking at you with compassion, and all this is going on, and you realize you're a sinner. Wouldn't you want your sins forgiven when you're in that perfect purity of Jesus Christ and the presence of that perfect purity? There's never been forgiveness of sins if someone's not aware of their sin, and not only aware of the sin, but acknowledging their sin and aligning with God against their sin. That's a great part of repentance. When you're standing with God against your sin. So he was aware of his sin, he was acknowledging his sin, and he was aligning with God against his sin. Even if he wasn't verbalizing that, Jesus knew that was going on in his heart. He was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, called the Son of Man in this context. Much could be said about that from the book of Daniel. But now, what is it Jesus said? Be of good what? Be of good cheer? You see that? You see the order of events here? Be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. He's still got palsy. He's not healed. And the Lord has not even said, I'm going to heal you in a second. He just said, cheer up. Your sins are forgiven. And if that man went home and still had palsy, amen. He'd be a whole lot better off than somebody that's walking around in perfect health, wonderful specimen of manhood, and lost on the way to hell. Jesus dealt with the most important need. Jesus dealt with the greatest problem. The greatest problem in the world is sin. Sometimes it grieves me in Baptist church prayer meetings when we hear all these requests about people needing healing. And I pray for people to be healed and helped, to prosper and be in health. But even as their soul prospereth. It grieves me, brother, when there's people giving prayer requests for people. I know for a fact they're lost and in sin. And they say, oh, pray for so-and-so, they have this. And pray for so-and-so, they have that. And they never even say, but most importantly, they're lost. They need to be saved. Almost like, well, if they could just get healed, you know, that'd be great. Everything would be taken care of. Most important need is sins being forgiven. Most important need is salvation. I wonder about these men. Did they know that this was a sinner in need of a Savior? Were they only concerned about the palsy? I don't know. You and me, we better know that about people. That man I mentioned that's on a ventilator, that relative of mine, the most important need is salvation. If he came off that ventilator and came out of there the strongest he's been in years, and he goes on with life and just has a great life and prospers and lives to 100 years old and goes to hell, my goodness. Greatest need is that he be forgiven of his sins, that he be saved. We need to remember the sin issue is of far more importance than the sicknesses people carry. And we do. We want to see people be in health. We want to see people blessed. We want to see people strengthened. But most importantly, sin. And oftentimes, sickness gets people to that point where they will be saved. And when that's the case, bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise God. By the way, even since you've been saved, how many times has the Lord dealt with you and helped you get spiritually right with God and get some things sorted out because he let you go through a physical difficulty? Paul seemed to have that. Paul talked about God having to let him have a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, to keep the power of Christ resting on him. So Jesus then had to answer the critics. Well, who can forgive sin but God only? This man speaketh blasphemy. And he showed the critics and answered them, of course, by healing this man. And Jesus loved this man, and he honored the faith of the four by healing this man. Now, I want you to go back with me for a minute to what I began with. Behold, behold this what? Behold this faith. Look at this faith. Behold, men brought in a bed a man, which was taken with a palsy, and when he saw their faith, faith that was so radical that it went up to the rooftop, tore up the tiles and lowered him down. By the way, that's not only radical, it's totally reasonable. It's not unreasonable at all. When Jesus is in the house, getting people to Jesus is absolutely reasonable. I was up in the Arctic in Tuktoyaktuk with Skip Wilson a long time ago. I remember it was 40 below zero Fahrenheit. That was not wind chill. That was actual temperature. That was about the most miserable week of my life, other than the good fellowship with Skip and, was it Tracy? Skip and Tracy? And going to the church services. But I saw something up there that impressed me. It impressed me so much because I've so many times see people that they can't get to church because of whatever. There's times you can't get to church. I understand it. And I have a policy at the church I pastor. If someone says I can't make it because of this sickness, illness, I do not judge them. But I do judge me pretty harshly. I do judge me pretty harshly. If I'm not feeling well before a church service, I always do what my dad trained me to do. I eat something. If I can't keep food down, I don't go to church. If it's intestinal, just stay home. But other than that, you know, if it's just sore, aches, maybe cough, whatever, I eat some food and I take a good hot shower and I get dressed and I see then how I feel. And it's amazing how many times I'm actually good enough to go to church. But I try not to judge others with that, but I'm pretty hard on me. And it takes a lot for me to stay home from church for sickness, illness, something like that. But I saw something up in Tuktoyaktuk that impressed me. I saw a lady that could not walk, and she had one of her grandsons every service would drive as close as he could to the church building. And if I remember right, it was about a 20-yard walk. And he would get in the back, get her out of the back of the truck, the back seat of the truck, and pick her up, and he would carry her 40 below zero. And he's crunch, crunch, crunching through the frozen snow. And he got her in the church house and set her down. And I think, and then he went home because he was not a Christian. And then after church, he'd do the same thing. And brother, I think she could have had every right to stay home. I don't think she wanted to stay home. I remember growing up in a little town in southwestern Pennsylvania in coal country, back in the mountains. And I remember a lady that would come in, and she'd come in and sit on about the second row, and she had a knot on the side of her head, a mess. It was a tumor. It was a tumor on her head. And she'd sit there with her head down, and she would just listen, and tears would run down her face while Dad would preach, and he'd say, "You don't need to be here." And she'd say, "I want to be here. I can't. I just have to be here." And there came a point when she could no longer do it. I preached in a church when I was in my early 20s in Greensboro, North Carolina. Preached Sunday through Thursday. Every service, there was a man in the assembly. Actually, he played in the orchestra. Now, their orchestra was piano and mandolin and guitar. You know, it was an orchestra like we have up in New England. But he sat there and played his mandolin, and he was on oxygen. A little oxygen tank. He was in every service. Every service. And his foot was in a big boot and special socks and all because he had diabetes and or diabetes, depending on where you're from. And he had to have the circulation issues and all. And I'd look at him and think, everybody would understand if he wasn't here. He wanted to be there. He absolutely wanted to be there. That's the kind of faith that these men had. Like there's a desire. There's a want to. There's a need. And there's something that grips them. And, you know, what about us? Do we have that? What was I talking about that got me telling about those people that go to church anyway? Help me out, because I'm 50 down. It's happening. Nope, you don't remember either? All right, that's good enough. Their faith. Amen. The guy with the white hair and the white beard, just roll with whatever he says. He's talking about their faith. I don't think that was exactly what got me on all those. But I love those testimonies. I do love them. That lady, she was carried into church up in Tuktoyaktuk. And you know, we ought to just have that attitude. You ever hear that saying, where there's a will, there's a way? What about this? Where there's God's will, there's a way. It's not just about my will, but where there's God's will and my will is subjected to His will, like they sang about, then there will be a way if we'll be humble. Jesus saw that faith. That faith pleased Him. Now, here's what the Bible teaches. It is impossible to please the Lord without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe, number one, that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently. That's the adverb. That diligently seek Him. There's a lot of people say, well, I'm seeking God. Do you diligently seek God? Are you always at it? Do you really care? The Lord loves faith. I'm asking, do we have this type of faith? Faith that moves us with compassion. Faith that makes a way in spite of there being no way. Faith that magnifies Jesus. I thought about these men and how they got to that crowd. There's this great wall of humanity. And they look at that and they say, we cannot. We try, we seek different means. We cannot do it. But at some point, they decided that Jesus is a bigger deal than the obstacle is. And that's an important lesson in life. The devil loves to magnify things. He loves to magnify things. Remember in the garden how Adam and Eve could eat of every tree in that garden except one? Oh, didn't the devil put the spotlight on that tree and magnify? He made that tree look so all-encompassing, so great, so amazing. And there were all these other trees. But he said, let's just talk about that tree. Let's fixate on that. That's how the devil comes at you. Remember the children of Israel sent the spies into the promised land? And how the devil had them and their faithlessness magnify, not the blessings, magnify the difficulties. They said, those men were grasshoppers in their sight. That's a ridiculous exaggeration. They might have been big. They could have been like Goliath, 9.5 to 10, 12 feet tall. They might have been huge. But if you, even a 10-foot man, Brother Bradley, you're not a grasshopper in his sight. You're a lot smaller than him. But you're not a grasshopper. But the devil loves to magnify the difficulty. He magnified things with Adam and Eve. He magnified in the promised land the difficulties. Does he magnify difficulties in your lives? I know he does, because you're human just like I am. And I know I can wake up in the morning and I can think of things that I'm facing and things I've got to do. And I can look up towards heaven and those things seem so big and I almost just want to pull the covers up and go back to sleep. I learned a long time ago that I start the day not thinking about everything I have to do because that's overwhelming. I start the day saying thank you. As soon as my eyes open, I say thank you, Lord. And whatever comes to my mind, I want to blurt out 5, 10, 15 things. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Start the day thanking God, magnifying God, because God is to be magnified in our lives. God is to be magnified, and He is worthy of that. And then I learned this. Don't start the day thinking through all the difficulties. Just think of the first thing I need to do. And after I do that, then do the next thing, and then the next thing. Because if you think of it all at once, you know, you get into the, I'm so overwhelmed. I'm just overwhelmed. It's too much. So what am I going to do? Pop pills, you know? What am I going to do? I might as well just go down to Shoney's all-you-can-eat breakfast buffet and pig out because I'm just overwhelmed. Right? The devil loves to magnify difficulties. These men, no doubt the demons were trying to magnify this crowd. Just go home, boys. Just go home. Just go home. Just come another day. Maybe Jesus will come back later. Who knows? Just go home. It's not worth it. You can't do anything crazy. Well, maybe, don't do that. That's crazy. That's weird. You'll be weird. People think you're really weird, Brother Hoyle. Whatever you do, don't do that. Don't go up on the roof. But they realize Jesus is bigger than the problem. Does that sound cliched? That's just the truth. Jesus is bigger than the problem. Just because there's some cliches, and I don't like a lot of the Christian cliches, but some of them are true. Whatever your problem is, God's bigger. Amen. That's absolutely right. Maybe it's a cliche. Maybe it's a T-shirt over at Bucky's or Cracker Barrel. I don't know. But if it's true, it's true. Got to plug in for Bucky's. Amen. All right. Didn't mean to, but we did. You know, this man getting to Jesus is greater than the problem. This is worth it. It's worth coming up with a way to get the friend to Jesus. Sometimes you and me, sometimes as a church, you pray for a way when the Lord might be looking for you to make a way. I find in Scripture a pattern, and Brother Skeving preached on it the other day. That pattern, I've noticed that too, and I've preached it. I'm sure you have. There's something about these miracles the Lord does. The Lord doesn't do miracles when we can just do some things ourselves. And so often, and I think every time you see miracles where there's human involvement, the Lord does the miracle when the people do everything that He tells them to do. Even like, okay, you're going to get the Ark of the Covenant on your shoulders, and you're going to step into Jordan, and they get going, and just as they step, the waters roll back. I think as long as they stood there, waters wouldn't have rolled back. Moses, you hold out the rod, I'll roll back. You guys, you go show yourself to the priests and give the offering, and as they went, they were healed. You see it over and over. You get the vessel, and you borrow vessels, not a few, and then you start pouring the oil, and you bring the water pots, right? Fill them with water. Okay, now the Lord does His work. And so often, I think we can kind of console ourselves with, oh Lord, get the gospel everywhere. The Lord's going, well, what are you doing about it? Oh Lord, help people to get saved around here. Well, are we evangelizing? Angels aren't going to come swooping down out of heaven and evangelize folks. We're it. We're the ones the Lord called. We're the ones the Lord set. His churches are the light. Well, Lord, do something. Do something with my neighbor. Okay. That something is we take the word of God and we go talk to them. Amen. Lord, help a missionary get to the field. Lord, help me have some discernment and some wisdom as to what I can do to give to my church so we can get a missionary to the field. Sometimes we're praying for a way and the Lord's looking at us and working on us to make a way where then He steps in. David went out there and David said, you know, what I'm good at is using the stone with a sling. And David didn't stand there like this and wait for God to drop five stones in his hands. David went to the brook and he intentionally picked out five stones. He chose them. They were there. They were in that stream for how many years? He picked them. He put them in a script. He put one in the sling. He had been practicing. He had been down at the sling range. Amen. He'd been working at this for a long time. And then he said, God will. And he took off running. He didn't say, now, Lord, make that giant fall down. He took off running. And he's swinging that sling around. And he took aim. And God took over as David was doing the will of God. Jesus said, look at this faith. Luke said, the Holy Spirit said, look at this faith. And Jesus looked at that faith. And Jesus, when He saw it, He approved of it and He did that great work. So let's talk a minute about the faith Jesus saw. It was a tested faith. Now, did you ever notice in the Gospels that Jesus tested people's faith? He didn't have to test their faith. It already had been tested. He saw faith that's already tested. Now, we could think about how, you know, Jesus being God Almighty, you know, he could have allowed the crowd to be that thick because Jesus could have parted the crowd. He could have just put it in people's minds to make a way or whatever. He could have said, go out there and make a way. He could have done a miracle. He parted the Red Sea. He could part those people. But regardless, Jesus saw faith that was tested. You don't even see Him putting their faith to the test. They do this, and He looks down at that man, and when He saw their faith, tested faith, tried faith, but triumphing faith, faith that got over the obstacle, Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Then He healed him. Jesus loves faith. Jesus loves faith. You look through the Gospels, you study the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ when He walked on earth in the body of His flesh, He loved faith. They took Him up to the temple and showed Him, and He said, that's no big deal. He said, that whole thing's coming down. There won't be a stone left on top of another. But you look at what Jesus marveled at. He marveled at their faith. He marveled at people's faith. He marveled at that Syrophoenician woman's faith. Like a young lady that's down at the jewelry store looking at diamond rings and saying, can I see that one? Can I hold that one? And just marveling at that. Oh, just marveling. Or like you go to hear some incredible world-class musician and you sit there and close your eyes and you just marvel at the skill, at the technique, at the music that's sweeping over your heart. You ever done that? just marvel at something? You ever marvel at a sunrise? You know what Jesus marveled at? Faith. I think somewhere it says that God marveled too at unbelief. Because unbelief, that's marvelous. It's so ridiculous, it makes you pause and say, I cannot believe that. It's incredible. But Jesus marveled at people's faith. He loves faith. What's the first sermon Jesus ever preached? He preached on faith. He went up to Nazareth, and what did he preach about? He preached about the faith of the widow of Zarephath, and he preached about the faith of Naaman the leper, and then he rebuked the faithlessness of those in the synagogue. Jesus loves faith. You know, it's marvelous to Christ. It's part of the great mystery of godliness that he's believed on in the world. You remember that? 1 Timothy chapter 3. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And here's a faith that brings a lost man right to Jesus Christ. And he saw and honored that faith. He came to deliver those who were oppressed of the devil. And here they were working hard and overcoming an obstacle to get a man who's oppressed of the devil right to Jesus. Jesus didn't even have to go out to find this guy who was oppressed of the devil. Jesus didn't even have to go and to seek out this man. People brought them right to Jesus. They were lined up with his will. Even when they hit the could not time, they moved. They had act of faith that moved, and so that act of faith moved him to action. He saw a visible faith. When you believe God, it'll be visible. Study the book of James. You'll find that's true. When you believe God, it will be visible. He saw a victorious faith. He saw vital, living, breathing, moving faith. And that faith moved Christ. Faith that hit a wall, so it went through the roof. Praise the Lord. This faith related to getting a sinner to forgiveness. This faith, Brother Bradley, that is involved in getting a sinner to Jesus and getting this to a point where Jesus works on a sinner, this type of faith, Jesus loves it. And that's exactly what this week is about. We want sinners to get to Jesus. We want people to be forgiven of their sins, to be justified, to be reconciled, to one day be glorified in His presence. The Lord loves this. I'm saying to you tonight, I believe the Lord's walking in the midst right here. And if He sees you considering and contemplating and committing to step out by faith and to do more to see sinners come to Christ, I believe Jesus is smiling on that right in this building right now. He is pleased with that, and He is ready to move along with you and to help you and to strengthen you to see this increase. I have no doubt about it. If you believe that, say amen. We need to look at these men. We need to look at this faith. Behold this faith and say, let's be like these men. Our Lord is able. When we hit the could not place, let's press on and make a way. Let's say it's the will of God, and where there's a will, there's a way. Let's acknowledge, oh, maybe we can't do it that way, and maybe we can't do it this way, but let's not just sit still. Let's not just sit still. Let's look at this faith. Behold this faith. Faith that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have this faith? Do you have this faith? Have you already determined over the last month or two? I know that it's faith promise time, and I just don't see any way. I don't see any way that the church can do anymore. I don't see any way that we can lighthouse. I think we're maxed out. I think it's an impenetrable wall. I don't think there's any way to go forward. I think we're just going to have to be satisfied with where we are. Have you already determined that? Or have you thought, you know, God will make a way? Have you really, truly yourself as an individual church member really sat down and taken stock of your time and energy and money? Have you really done a real accurate before the Lord look at it and concluded, can't, I have to stop, no more, or can't do anything more? Or have you looked at it and thought, God's going to give me wisdom to do it, and I'll do it by the grace of God. Do you have faith like this, faith that overcomes? By the grace of God, let's say we'll have this faith. Amen? We'll have this faith. And the same Lord Jesus that worked so mightily then will work mightily now. There's people yet to be saved, friends. There's people yet to be saved. All around the world where we're investing, let's keep it going. In a day when many churches are pulling back, let's go forward. Our God is still alive, and our God's on the march. He is a conquering king. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. Thank you for the glorious power of Jesus Christ on display here. Thank you for the glory of God on display. Thank you for what you did, Lord Jesus, for this man with regard to his sin and then his palsy. And thank you that you highlighted the faith of these men, for you said, "Behold, men brought." And you showed us they saw it and they could not, and they did. And Lord, may we behold this faith and be strengthened by it. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.